You see, we're seeking to learn from Paul's prayers what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own times of prayer together as a church. And after considering for several weeks how we ought to pray for the personal needs of other believers, their physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual needs, we're now seeing how we ought to pray for the relational needs of other believers. God has made us relational creatures in His image, and therefore our lives and our identities are truly defined most often by relationships. Our relationship with God, first and foremost, through Jesus Christ, and then our relationship with others, especially with the body of Christ as believers. And so a majority of Paul's prayers focus on how to pray for believers, and a good number of those prayers that Paul gives for other believers focuses on praying for their relational needs. And the first relational need that we ought to pray for is personal fellowship. We saw that starting last week in Romans 1, 9 through 12, where Paul prays that he might be able to come and see those believers who were in Rome face to face. Paul prays for this because he recognized that something spiritual happens when believers are able to physically gather together. There's a spiritual clarity and courage and change that happens when believers are physically together that cannot happen as effectively any other way. So we ought to pray first that we as believers in Christ would be able to enjoy personal face-to-face fellowship with one another. It is important to the body of Christ. But there's another aspect of fellowship that we ought to pray for in terms of our relational needs, and that is to pray for effective fellowship. So not only for personal fellowship, that we would get together and be able to see one another in person, but that when we do so, that time of fellowship would be effective. I think we can all agree that just because a group of believers happen to show up together in the same room does not automatically mean that good things are going to happen. I grew up in a congregation that experienced two church splits during my childhood, so I understand exactly what Paul describes when he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, that sometimes when believers come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Effective fellowship does not just naturally happen. It is a gift, as we're going to see tonight, a gift that is given by God. Effective fellowship is a gift that we will not experience apart from God's grace. Effective fellowship is a gift that we will not experience apart from prayer. And so this is another relational need that we as believers possess, that we ought to be bringing before the throne of God consistently as a church. It is the need for effective fellowship. And so Paul prays for that very thing in Philemon 6, when he writes, starting in verse 4, for context, Paul writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." And here it is, verse 6. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And just to finish off the paragraph, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So there's a lot there. But at the heart of that passage is a prayer that God would impart effective fellowship to Philemon and to the other believers there in Colossae. But before we start beholding the glory of God in this text, let's first be dependent enough to turn to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the passage that we have before us. I thank you, Father, for the lesson that it contains and for how you have aided me in being able to see it in my studies. Father, I thank you for how it is a blessing to my own heart. I pray, Father, that your word would be taught clearly tonight, that it might be a blessing to those who are here. Father, I thank you for what true fellowship is, and I pray that you would cultivate it and grow it here in our body, that we might become a church that exalts Christ above all, and that we would be about that mission every time we are together with another believer here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now, as I said, this is Paul praying that Philemon and the rest of the believers there in Colossae would experience effective fellowship. As you recall from our study of Christ above all through the book of Colossians, Paul delivered his letter from Rome to Colossae after he wrote it, a nearly 1,300-mile journey, and he delivered it to Colossae by the hands of a man named Onesimus. We see this indicated in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. He probably traveled with Epaphras going back to Colossae. Now, we know by comparing both Colossians and Philemon that Onesimus was actually an escaped slave that had run from Colossae to Rome after either stealing or vandalizing some of Philemon's possessions. And who should Onesimus meet in Rome but the Apostle Paul, by the providence of God. And there, through the hearing of the gospel, and by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, Onesimus' life was transformed by Jesus Christ. He was born again, and he became an effective and a faithful minister alongside the Apostle Paul during Paul's imprisonment there in Rome. And so Paul has Onesimus, this faithful servant of his, travel back to Colossae with the letter of Colossians in hand, along with another shorter letter that was addressed to Onesimus' former master, Philemon. And in this letter, Paul encourages Philemon to not basically press charges against Onesimus, but rather to reflect the gospel by treating Onesimus as he would treat Paul himself, not only as a freeman, but as a brother, an equal brother in Christ Jesus. Well, one of the things that Paul begins this letter in Philemon with is a reminder of the positive effect that Philemon's life was having on the larger body of Christ, not only in Colossae, but also throughout the entire known world. Verse 5 tells us that Philemon was a man who possessed both love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Such love and faith, in fact, that Paul had heard about it in Rome. Paul is going to use the fact of Philemon's public testimony and its effect on others to encourage him later in this letter to forgive and to welcome Onesimus. But even before Paul gets to that point, Paul offers up a prayer on Philemon's behalf. He prays that Philemon's gospel testimony, as it is shared both by his words and his actions, would be powerful and effective for the glory of Christ. He says in verse 6, our verse tonight, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So this is Paul praying that the fellowship that Philemon has with the rest of the Colossian believers, he says, would be effective. This is a prayer for effective fellowship, so let's explore it. What is effective fellowship? Paul begins by saying this, "And I pray." And the Greek there indicates that this is something that Paul was consistently doing. So it tells us the importance of what Paul is about to pray. In other words, this was not a one-off prayer that Paul offered up for Philemon once. What Paul is about to pray here is so critical for the testimony of Christ and to the life of the Colossian church in general that Paul prays for it continually. And so Paul tells Philemon, "I've been constantly praying this, that the sharing of your faith might become effective." Now, that word sharing is koinonia in the Greek. It's translated in some versions, if you're looking at it, as fellowship. And I know the moment that I mention that word fellowship, we often have a preconceived idea that rushes into our minds. A preconceived idea that, might I say, is actually shaped more by our culture than by Scripture itself. For example, we often define fellowship, often very generally, as something like spending time together or enjoying one another's company. And while that is definitely always a part of fellowship, it is not the sum total of fellowship in and of itself. For example, there were many times in college when Char and I would get together and enjoy each other's company. I would not call all of those times moments of spiritual fellowship. In fact, part of our relational growth as a married couple is to move beyond merely being together and enjoying each other's company into actually growing in our spiritual fellowship and partnership together as fellow believers in Christ Jesus. The same goes for believers in churches as well. While true fellowship always involves being together and enjoying each other's company, not all being together and enjoying each other's company qualifies as fellowship. Does that make sense? There's a difference. True fellowship is koinonia. True fellowship is sharing. Sharing of what? Well, as Peter says here, true fellowship is the sharing of faith. The sharing of faith. That's what true fellowship is. It is when two or more believers get together and share their mutual faith in Christ Jesus with each other. When believers express to one another by either their actions or by their words, their personal trust and ongoing commitment to Jesus, that is when true fellowship is happening. It's not when believers merely get together. Believers can get together and not fellowship. True fellowship happens when one believer shares the grace and truth that they found in Christ Jesus with another believer, and that believer shares it right back. That's fellowship. That is fellowship. Fellowship doesn't happen over football. Newsflash. Fellowship doesn't happen over fashion. Fellowship happens over Jesus. Fellowship happens when two committed believers share with one another the grace and truth that they found in Christ Jesus through their actions and their words. And this mutual sharing of faith is not an end in and of itself, by the way. It has an intended purpose, an intended purpose. That's why Paul prays that this sharing of faith, he says, may be effective. Now, that word effective is... I'm going to slaughter this because it's weird. Energēs in the Greek, I think, is as close as I can get it. And it's the word from which we get our word energy. It means to be active, effective, powerful. It means to accomplish something. And that's what Paul's constant prayer for Philemon was. Listen to this, okay? Paul prayed that when Philemon was around other believers, he would not be a passive participant. He would not be someone who comes and sits and leaves, to put it in our modern context. He prayed that Philemon would be an active participant in the fellowship. And then beyond even that, Paul prayed that when Philemon was around other believers and was actively engaged with them and interacting with them, Paul prayed that the sharing of Christ's grace and truth from Philemon would be at the center of that interaction, that there would be some gravity of truth that interaction was centered around. And then he goes even beyond that, that when it was at the center of that interaction, that sharing of Christ's grace and truth would be effective, that it would actually accomplish something. Paul prayed that Philemon wouldn't be passive when he was around other believers, but that he would be active, actively sharing the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul prayed that when Philemon was actively sharing the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, that sharing, that fellowship would activate and it would energize all of those believers towards a specific common end. What end is that? Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for what? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Do you remember the lie that was being spread among Philemon's church, the Colossian church? I mean, we only covered it for several months. It was the lie that Christ is good, but he is not what? Enough. And this is a lie that, by the way, not only the Colossians were tempted to listen to, it's a lie that we are tempted to listen to. Every time we grow discontent, every time we complain, every time we get frustrated or annoyed or discouraged, Like even the garden, in those moments, what lies are we not driving out with the truth? What lie are we letting to fester and develop in our minds far too long? It is the lie that Christ and my relationship is good, but it is not enough. Well, guess what combats that lie? Guess how God fights that lie among the body of Christ? It's beyond just hearing a sermon series through the letter of Colossians. It's by being among other believers who live the letter of Colossians out. That's how you combat the lie. It's being among other believers who are constantly talking with one another about the grace and truth that they're finding in Christ Jesus to such a degree that everyone is constantly being reminded and amazed at the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. That's the type of fellowship that Paul desired the Colossian church to have. That is the promise of fellowship that God holds out to us here at Grace Chapel too. A fellowship of believers that are constantly talking about every good thing that is in us in Christ, and more than just talking about it, by the way, experiencing it. Experiencing it, because that's what that word full knowledge means. It means experiential knowledge. We can read all about the redemption and forgiveness that is ours in Christ in Colossians 1 verse 14, and we can study all about the righteousness and holiness that's found in him in chapter 1 verse 22, and the wisdom and knowledge and the loving peace and unity that are all found in Christ Jesus, everything we studied in the book of Colossians. We can read that on the page. We can read about all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, but guess how you and I begin to see all of that actually play out in technicolor detail? Guess how you and I begin to actually experience the grace and truth of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis and have it impressed into our mind and heart that Christ is indeed enough. We begin to experience all that firsthand in tangible ways through fellowship. Through fellowship. No man is an island. And if you stay by yourself as a believer, and you don't develop Christ-centered relationships with other believers, you will wilt. You will wither. You will shrink. You will grow weak. You will fall. But when you get around other believers who want to talk about Jesus, that's where you grow. We need each other to learn. We need each other to grow. And we need each other to mature and to develop in our knowledge and enjoyment of Christ. And all of this is, by the way, not only for our sake, right? But Paul says here, it's for the sake of Christ. It's for the sake of Christ. See, as Colossians 1, 9 through 10 tells us, when we are filled with this knowledge that Paul is talking about here, we are equipped to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In short, the mutual sharing of faith among believers activates and energizes believers to honor and glorify Jesus. And that shows the world that our faith is not just some abstract truth that can fill books, but it is a concrete reality that transforms lives. But how does that happen? It is when we start meeting together and sharing with each other the grace and truth we're finding in Christ Jesus. So I can't help but look at just that very basic definition of what fellowship is and ask myself, all right, what are the three foundations of grace? And I hit them all the time as a pastor. The word of grace, right? The throne of grace and the fellowship of grace. And now I look at what the definition of fellowship is and I have to ask myself, am I actually participating and being a part of the fellowship of grace as much as I ought to be? Ask yourself some of these questions. When you're around other believers, are you an active participant? Or are you passive towards your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, is deepening relationships with other believers a drive of your heart? Or is it just something that could happen if it happens, doesn't have to happen? I don't care. Second, if you recognize that you should be actively participating in other believers' lives, if you are active in your interaction with other believers, is the sharing of God's grace and truth at the center of that interaction? Or are lesser things at the center of that relationship with other believers? Third, if the sharing of Christ's grace and truth is at the center of your interactions with other believers, just ask yourself the question, is it effective? Is the sharing of Christ's grace and truth in these believers' lives effective? Is it accomplishing something? Can I say that my ministry to them is producing what effective fellowship is supposed to produce? Is my conversations with other believers activating and energizing them towards rejoicing over all the things that they have in common in Christ? So what's the effect of my fellowship? What effect do I have on other believers? Because this is true fellowship, according to Philemon chapter 6. It's the mutual sharing of faith that produces a greater understanding of all the things we have in common in Christ Jesus. That's true fellowship. And that's the best type of friends you can have. It's a friend that through their sharing of what they're finding in Christ produces a greater understanding in you and in them of all the things you have in common in Christ. This is true fellowship, and it doesn't just happen in a church. Paul knew that. To have effective fellowship of grace is ultimately dependent on the power and the guidance of God in each and every believer. It requires divine spiritual intervention. And that is why Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. To have effective fellowship takes the grace of God, and so let's pray for that. Let's pray for ourselves and for each other that this type of fellowship would be the mark of our church for the honor and the glory of Christ.